Hey, this is Brendan Gersall from King's Church. Thanks so much for tuning in to our podcast. I pray this message you're about to hear empowers you, encourages you, challenges you, and equips you to live the life that Jesus has for you. Thanks for tuning in.
In my personal prayer times, I find it's really helpful to have some sort of framework that helps me to kind of pray and to stay on track and to stay focused. And one of those frameworks that I use the most is a prayer, traditional prayer, it's ancient prayer, called the Jesus Prayer. And it's most common in the Eastern Orthodox tradition, but it gets used everywhere. Crystal, I think you're going to have to run the slides for me here. I don't even have the ones in front of me on my remote that need to be on the screen. There it is. Perfect. Thank you. It goes like this. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Pretty simple. Pretty straightforward. It echoes the prayer of the tax collector in Luke 18:13. That was a prayer Jesus said was a real good prayer, where he says, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." Kind of reminds me of the prayer of blind Bartimaeus in Mark 10:47, where he says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And typically in a prayer time, I'll pray that like 50 times, and I just kind of fill in the blanks. So like, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and give me wisdom in this decision I need to make. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and be with my kids and be at work in their lives. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and help me not to reek it up when I preach on Sunday morning at King's Church. Like, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I just love how simple and real and honest that prayer is. But there are times when that's even a little much. I have an even simpler prayer. It's my like middle of the night prayer. It's my I'm overwhelmed and I can't really put very many thoughts together prayer. It's very simple. It goes like this. Jesus, help me. Right? Jesus is the one. Me is the one who needs. And help is what I need. That's what I got. Jesus, help me. That's what I can piece together. Jesus, help me. You ever been there? Like, just, Jesus, I don't have a whole lot to say about this. I don't even know how to explain. I just, help. Jesus, help me. Today we're going to look at the story of a guy who desperately needed to receive help from Jesus. And we're going to see in his story three kind of things that can stop us, can limit us, can impede us receiving from Jesus the help that we need. I don't mean they'll stop it. Like, Jesus sometimes just helps. But three things we want to avoid if we want to be optimally positioned to receive help from Jesus. So I'm going to read this entire story. It's not very long. And then I'm going to circle back and read it again, but we're going to go through it like kind of chunk by chunk. So when I start reading after I pray the same section of scripture again, I'm not having a stroke. We're doing that on purpose. I think I actually have control of the slides again, Crystal, so let's give this a shot. He said, famous last words. Back to you in the booth, Crystal. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside of the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he'd been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat." But he replied, "The man who healed me told me, pick up your mat and walk." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you help us to understand the truth of your word? Would you help us to let go of those things that interfere or complicate the work you want to do in our lives, the change, the transformation, the healing, the forgiveness, the deliverance. And God, I pray that today would be a day of freedom for people who've been bound by stuff for a long time. We welcome you to do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city near the sheep gate, there was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. So what's going on with this pool of Bethesda? Well, we got a map here that'll show you kind of the layout. So you see where the Temple Mount is. This is inside the city of Jerusalem. And then you kind of look over here, it'll be to your right. There's the pool of Bethesda. If you're wondering what it looks like today, it is a real place. It's in rough shape. They haven't been taking great care of it. Actually, you can see there that the archaeologists have been excavating the site, but it's kind of hard to get a picture of what's going on from that. So here's a picture of a restored Roman bath. I think this one is actually in London, but this is kind of the style these baths were built in. And you can see there, it's kind of got this patio that goes around it, and it's covered over. So what would happen at this pool of Bethesda was every so often, the water would begin to like bubble and churn. What caused that? Some people say, well, it was a natural like mineral spring kind of a thing, and that was just like the gases bubbling up. Some people would say, no, there was actually an angel that came down and stirred up the waters and made that happen. The text here doesn't specify, but it does say that the understanding, the belief of the people gathered there was that when that happened, whoever got in the water first would be healed of whatever their issue is, whatever their problem was. And so these folks who had all these different diseases and illnesses and disabilities would wait around by the pool, hoping that the next time it started to bubble up, they'd be the first one in and they would find healing. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he'd been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" Can we just address the elephant in the room here? That seems like a pretty stupid question. Like, yes, the guy's lame. Who wouldn't want to be able to walk if they couldn't walk? But beyond that, he's waiting at the pool where the healings are supposed to happen. But of course, it is Jesus asking the question. Here's a discipleship pro tip for you. If Jesus speaks and something seems stupid, it's probably you. I think this is actually a very insightful question. If not for this guy, certainly for us here today. Jesus asked this because he knows not everybody actually wants to be well. Sometimes we miss the help Jesus offers because we are attached to our brokenness. Could be a physical brokenness, it could be emotional, could be moral, could be spiritual, could be relational. Whatever it is, it's something that's disordered or dysfunctional or disconnected, something that's broken and only Jesus can fix. Sometimes we're attached to it as an excuse. We go, man, if I ever got free of this issue, if Jesus ever put right what's broken in me, I wouldn't have such a great excuse for being a jerk to everyone anymore, and I'd have to learn how to actually love people and be kind. So maybe I want to hold on to this. Or man, this thing I got, it's hard, but it's such a big deal that everyone kind of caters to me and the world revolves around me. And if I didn't have this anymore, then I'd have to start serving other people. And I don't know how I feel about that. So maybe we're attached to it as an excuse. Maybe we're attached to it as a friend. Like we think it gives us something good, something that we need. This is, for those of you who are in recovery, man, this is textbook addiction behavior, right? I like what this substance or this behavior or this relationship gives me, so I'm holding on to it. If rock bottom is when you realize that you're addicted to your enemy, not addicted to your friend, then I would say repentance is when you agree with Jesus that your sin is your enemy, not your friend. Amy Howard, who has been on the Back Corner podcast, she was one of our speakers at Harvest recently. Her and her team were here and did some training with us earlier in the winter, last winter. She says this all the time, Jesus will never deliver you from a friend. Like if you're convinced this thing is good for you, he's not gonna, He's not going to take it away from you. Some of us, when we come to Jesus, we feel very dirty. We feel like our hands are just filthy because of the things we've done or the things we've been involved in or the choices we've made. And we're worried that that's going to be too much for Jesus. Listen, I don't care what's on your hands. Jesus will wash your hands, but he won't pry them open. He respects your free will. So if you're saying like, Jesus, this is really not a great idea, this thing, but oh well, I don't want to let it go. He'll respect that, right? He will wash your hands, but he won't pry them open. But when you say, Jesus, this is a mess and I need you to deal with it, he's right there. He's right there. He's not worried about the mess. It's not too much for him. He'll wash your hands, but he won't pry them open. If you want what your brokenness gives you, then the truth is you still don't actually want to be healed and free, right? You might want less responsibility for it. You might wish there were less consequences. You might be starting to notice the collateral damage that it causes and go, eee. But if you're still going, but at the end of the day, if my option is to keep it and keep what I think it gives me or give it up and lose that, I'll keep it. He'll let you keep it. Sometimes we're attached to it as a friend, and sometimes we're attached to it as an identity. We begin to believe that that thing that is broken in us is the deepest truth of who we are. My diagnosis, man, that's who I am. That's my identity. Or my romantic and sexual desires, that's who I am. Like, that's my identity. This trauma that I carry, this is who I am. This is my identity. This addiction that I'm stuck in, like that's, if the deepest truth of who I am is I'm addicted to this, that's my identity, that's who I am. We begin to believe that to the point where we go, man, if Jesus healed me of this, if Jesus delivered me of this, if Jesus set me free from this, if Jesus gave me victory over this, I would cease to exist. Like I wouldn't be the same person anymore. Listen, those things may be your reality, but they are not your identity. I'm not saying live in denial and pretend it's not true. I'm saying it is not the truest thing about who you are. My reality is the thing about me that is true. My identity is the me that thing is true about. My reality is the plot of the story, but my identity is the character I am as I live out that story. I'm not denying that you have that diagnosis or that desire or that trauma or that addiction. I'm just saying that's not the truest thing about who you are. I have mental illness. That's just a little part of my, that's not an example. I mean, it is an example, but it's like, I'm mentally ill. But I am not mental illness. It's not the truest thing about who I am. It's not the deepest reality. I have a learning disability, but I am not learning disability, right? Dyslexia is an adjective, not a noun for me. The deepest truth of who I am is that I'm a child of God. I'm a co-heir of Christ. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm part of the bride of Christ. That's who I am. Those other things are part of my reality, but they are not my identity. Another way you could look at it like this, imagine you are a boat, and that boat has a big hole in the side. You are not the hole. You are the boat the hole is in. Can you imagine if your friend bought a new boat and it had a big hole in the side and they said, come on over, I got to show you the hole. No, dude, show me the boat. Yeah, but it's got a hole and the boat just sort of frames the hole. The hole is really the central. Like the hole is what I bought, just the boat came with the hole. Like the hole is the least boat part of the boat. Your brokenness, your dysfunction, your sin is the least you part of you. That's the part of you that the Lord wants to repair and fix so it can be more you than it is currently. Man, I don't know, if I didn't have that hole in my boat, would I even be a boat anymore? No, you'd be more boat than you are now. Right? Jesus doesn't want to make you less boat. He wants to make you more boat. But if you go, the hole is like integral to the boat. Don't fix the hole, Jesus. That's the whole point. No, but when you come to him and say, Jesus, I have this is the boat, but there is a hole in it. Please patch the hole, repair it, fix it, restore it. He's like, yes, I would love to do that. Your sin and your brokenness and your dysfunction and your stuff, the stuff that's part of you that is less than the you God created you to be, that's the least you part of you. Don't find your identity in it. Don't be in denial that it's part of your current reality either. If you throw that boat in the water, it's not going to go well. You're going to need the great boat builder to repair it. Look, I've got hard news. If you are attached to an identity that is built on something incompatible with the abundant, holy kingdom life that Jesus calls us to, you are going to have to let that go in order to find help. But I also have great news. If you are trapped in an identity built on something incompatible with the abundant, holy kingdom life Jesus offers, he's offering you a new identity today. A new identity that is actually more you than the you you think you are right now. Jesus will deliver you from a reality you are gripped by, but not an identity you are clinging to. You have to lay down your old identity, pick up his new identity in order to experience a new reality. If that's where you're at today, let Jesus redefine you. Let him tell you who you are. Let him speak to you the deepest truth of who you are. Let him be your source of identity. That will do more for you than all the peripheral stuff you could ever ask for anyway. So Jesus says, would you like to get well? The guy says, verse 7, I can't, sir. The sick man said, for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. In the last couple of weeks, a friend of mine very clearly reminded me that Jesus is so gentle and kind. One of the ways I know he is gentle and kind is how he answers this question. It's very different than how I would have. If I would have been there, I would have said to the guy, that's not what I asked, dummy. Right? Like, would you like to be well? I can't get in the pool. I didn't ask if you could get in the pool. Clearly, dude, you've been here for years. You are not good at getting into the pool. What I at? But see, I'm not gentle and kind. That's a little hole that's left in my boat that Jesus is still patching up. This guy missed the whole point of the question. He missed the whole reason Jesus came to him. He had been so fixated on getting into the pool, I have to get into the pool, that he couldn't even see when a better opportunity had presented itself. Here's a discipleship pro tip for you. Don't try to crawl into some old pool when the river of life is offering to wash over you. If you don't understand that idea of the river of life, go back about 3 weeks, listen to Pastor Brent's sermon. It was fantastic. Don't try to crawl into some old pool when the river of life is offering to wash over you. Sometimes we miss the help Jesus offers because we look to alternate sources. In its most obvious form, it looks like I'm trying to find something other than Jesus to help me. If I could just get into the pool of being beautiful, if I could just get into the pool of the popular, if I could just get into the pool of the wealthy, if I could just get into the pool of the absolutely jacked, if I could just, any of my gym bros here? Yeah. If I could just get into the pool of the sexually gratified or the respected or the feared or the accomplished or the happily married or the whatever else, then I'd be okay. The odds of that happening are like astronomically low. You actually getting into any of those. Hate to be that guy, but it's probably not going to work out for you. It just isn't. Like statistically speaking. But if it does, it's not going to satisfy. Maybe you will get to one of those or two of those or three of those. It's not going to help. It's not going to fix what's broken. I think maybe one of the reasons the Lord allows celebrity gossip news to like be a thing, like social media feeds and all, do you know who's dating who and all that, is to remind us that the people who have all of that are miserable. The people who start checking off all those boxes are some of the most sad, depressed, stressed out, heartbroken, messed up, unsatisfied people in the world. If that wasn't the case, you would never hear a story about someone who has all that stuff choosing to end their life. But those stories are actually pretty common. because it doesn't actually satisfy. This guy figured there was a place for Jesus in his life, though. It was just that Jesus was the guy who could help him get the other thing he thought he needed. He wasn't thinking, I can turn to Jesus for healing. He's thinking, maybe Jesus can help me get the thing I've always wanted anyway. I can see what he's thinking, right? He's a lame guy trying to win a foot race into a pool. He's going to need some help. And along comes this big strapping dude. This guy looks like he probably was like a blue-collar guy, right? Just some sort of manual labor, maybe a carpenter, you know, before he got into this itinerant preaching thing. He's got strong-looking hands. Like, this bro could throw me into this pool, right? So this is my chance. I'm going to try to enlist him to help me with this. But listen, he wasn't trusting Jesus. He was using Jesus. He wasn't going, oh, Jesus can help me directly. He was saying, Jesus can help me get the thing I've always wanted. Don't come to Jesus because you think he can get you the other stuff you've already wanted. Because you think he can get you the things that you think you need to be okay. Don't be like, oh, man, church is a good place to meet someone. And if I just had that right, that special gal, that special guy in my life, then I'd be okay. So I think I'll do some church stuff to try to get someone, right? Christianity teaches good morals. I've heard that. And I know a lot of employers, they like it when you're not like a dirtbag. And so maybe if I go to church, I can climb the corporate ladder a little faster, right? You know, I've heard preachers talk about how God provides. And man, if I had enough money, then everything would be all right. So maybe if I go to church and try to be good and stuff, then God will give me money and then I'll be okay. We follow Jesus to get Jesus. We follow Jesus to get Jesus. The whole thing we're trying to get when we follow Jesus is Jesus. It's not Jesus, would you make me rich? Jesus, would you make me beautiful? Jesus, would you make me powerful? Jesus, I just want you. He is not the means to an end. He is the end. He is also the means. He's everything. We follow Jesus to get Jesus. Now, he is Savior and he is healer and he's deliverer and he's comforter. He's provider. He's sustainer. He's life itself. So in the process, there's all these blessings that do come our way, but we get them as we pursue him, not as we use him. That's what Jesus is getting at when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus is the king of the kingdom of God. He's saying, seek first my lordship in your life. Seek first living the way I've called you to live, doing what I've called you to do. You come after me first, and all the other stuff will fall into place. All the rest will be added to you. If there's other stuff you need along the way, I'll take care of it. Your job is to pursue me. Jesus is the only one who truly satisfies. He is what you truly need. So if you turn to him, you will get everything you ultimately need because you'll get him. Doesn't mean you'll get everything you used to want. Doesn't mean you'll get all the stuff that was on your list before you came to him, but it means you will have what you ultimately need. If you try to use Jesus to get other stuff, you won't get the other stuff. And if you do, it won't satisfy. And you won't get Jesus either because he will not be used. So you'll likely be worse off than when you started. So, reasons we miss the help Jesus offers. We're attached to our brokenness. The guy here was pretty good on that. He did want to walk. Like he did, he was, check that box. He was doing good there. We look to alternate sources. Our buddy almost messed it up on this one, right? He almost missed the boat. But again, Jesus is so gentle and kind that he turns to the guy, despite him answering not the question Jesus asked. It says in verse 8, Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. He got it. It finally clicked for him. He realized he didn't need the pool. He needed the river. When Jesus said to pick up his mat and walk, he did. He didn't say, nuh-uh, you got to get me into the pool first. Like he figured it out. This guy can do this, right? So now when we get to the third challenge, our buddy nails it. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, you can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat. But he replied, the man who healed me told me, pick up your mat and walk. Sometimes we miss the help Jesus offers because we are afraid of what people will think. This is especially common when our brokenness is some sort of sin or something we feel like is like a moral shortcoming, something that we think reflects poorly on us as a person. But I just love how this guy is so bold and direct, right? The religious leaders, they're judging him, they're criticizing him, and his response basically boils down to like, who the heck are you? Like, I sat next to that pool for years, and you guys did jack squat. So you might be being all critical and judgy, but listen, the guy who healed me, that guy, he said, pick up your mat and walk. So I'm gonna be walking all Sabbath long. I'm gonna carry my mat around and I'm just gonna do my thing because the man who healed me told me, pick up my mat and walk. Now let's be clear, these aren't just some random people being critical. In our culture, religious leaders are such a non-big deal in society that it's easy for us to miss how important these people were. These religious leaders had real power. They had real pull. They had real influence. They decided who was in and who was out. They were the cool kids. They could have you ostracized or even punished if they didn't like what you were doing. I don't know if you've been reading ahead at all in the book of John, but spoiler alert, if they put their mind to it, they could have the Romans torture you to death for crossing them. So it's not that these were just nobodies whose opinions didn't matter. It's that their opinions didn't carry as much weight as the man who healed me. You know what they couldn't do? Make the lame walk. Do you know what happened when they said, pick up your mat and walk? Nothing. So buddy's going to decide whose opinion matters, whose expectations he's going to rise to, who he's going to risk disappointing, who he's ultimately going to please. And because he can't do both, he can't carry his mat and not carry his mat. He can't please Jesus and the critics. So he does a little quick math in his head, and he realizes, well, if the guy who healed me said this, at the end of the day, who really cares what other people think? Sometimes we aren't willing to receive the help Jesus offers because we're afraid what they'll think of us. Like, if I got free of this sin or this addiction, would my friends who are still in it look down on me? If I stopped cheating in my business dealings, would my other greasy business friends think I'd gone soft because I wasn't doing, you know, whatever it took anymore? If I forgive this person who hurt me so deeply, would some of my other friends think less of me because, you know, you should be judgmental towards them. You should be seeking revenge on them, right? This can be especially hard if we've made our brokenness our identity because we know people are going to look at us and say, you're not the same person. You've changed. And you know what you say when they say that? Yes, I have. Thank you for noticing, right? And they say, well, how come you don't? You say, because the man who healed me told me. And they say, well, I don't like that you. You say, well, the man who healed me told me. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 4, 4 and 5. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. If you have left your sin behind and your old friends are still wallowing in theirs, someone should be afraid of judgment, but it ain't you. Discipleship pro tip. If Jesus is offering you healing, don't stay broken because your new life might make other people uncomfortable or critical. If Jesus is offering you healing, why would you sit in your brokenness? Why would you stay in your shame? Why would you just sit in your pain? Go, well, some other people might not like this. That's a dumb reason, man. Don't stay broken because your new life might make other people uncomfortable or critical. Maybe what they need is a testimony of what God can do, not an affirmation of how powerful whatever has you in its grip is. I got a bonus one for you, bonus discipleship pro tip. Hopefully it's going to free some of you up this morning. You are called to love your neighbors, not necessarily be popular with them. I think sometimes we think that when Jesus says love your neighbors, what we hear is make sure your neighbors like you. That's not the same thing. I'm not saying be abrasive. Jesus also didn't say, like, be a huge jerk to your neighbors. No, love them. But when you stand before God and have to give account for loving your neighbors, he's not polling them. He's not going to call your neighbors over and go, what did you think? Were you comfortable with this all the time? Did he ever make, like, he knows your heart. And if your heart is love, but they're going to be like, I don't like that you do this. I don't like that you stop doing this. I don't like, that's not your calling. Love them. You don't have to be popular with them. But of course, our fear of what people will think usually comes in way earlier than after God has changed our lives. It's in being seen that we need help in the first place. We think that if we don't admit we need help, we must be fine, right? Like the guy who won't go to the doctor in case it turns out he's sick. It's like, you're sick, bro, whether you go to the doctor or not. That just gives you a diagnosis. It doesn't change your actual condition, right? Imagine if Jesus had said to this guy, do you want to be well? And the guy looked up at him and said, what are you trying to say, Jesus? I don't like what you're implying, you know? Sometimes we don't ask Jesus for help because then what if he figures out we're broken? He knows. He's literally God. He knows. Sometimes we don't ask someone, a brother or sister in Christ, to pray with us about a situation because what if they figure out I'm not perfect? We know. We've met you. And we know that you're a person. And we know that people are the worst. We're all broken, man. We all got stuff. You know, that thing that feels so shocking, so dark, so heavy to you, it's common. 1 Corinthians 10:13, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. Brother, sister, can I say this with all the love in my heart? You aren't special. Your sin isn't special. You're not like the best one at it. Your dysfunction isn't special. Those of us who serve as your pastors, we've heard it before. Like it's not uncommon. There is no temptation in your life. There's nothing that you've been tempted to do or caved in and actually done. Except what's common. There's only so many commandments you can break, man. You aren't special. Your sin isn't special. Your dysfunction isn't special. And hear this, the idea that it is and the shame that you feel about it is a lie from the enemy meant to keep you trapped in it. Don't let him win. Sometimes that fear feels like self-preservation. It is not. It's self-destructive. It's a lie from the enemy meant to keep you trapped in it. Don't let him win. Bring it to Jesus. Okay, so you're saying that if I'm not attached to my brokenness and I'm looking to Jesus and I'm not looking to alternate sources and I'm not afraid of what other people will think, or at least not afraid enough that it's stopping me, then Jesus will just zap whatever my thing is and it'll all go away? Maybe. Depends, sometimes. If the help you need is about ending your separation from God, if you need forgiveness, if you need grace, if you need a fresh start, if you need a new life, if you need to be brought back into connection with God, if you need to be adopted in his family, then yes, on the authority of God's word, not the most theological term, but a zap is available to you right here today. Scripture says today is the day of salvation. Scripture says believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. We covered just a few weeks ago. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever, doesn't matter if you're a who, you're in, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It's a given. It's a promise. There is a zap available to restore your relationship with God and forgive your sins. If what you need from God is something that ends your separation from him, that is available to you today, guaranteed on the authority of God's word. If what you need today, though, is more like something that will end your suffering, there's some hard thing you are facing, and you need God's help, maybe physical healing, for example, he can zap you, and he often does, but know what I'm saying, you are guaranteed in that situation, is help. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10, simultaneously one of my favorite and one of my least favorite passages in all of Scripture. This is the Apostle Paul talking. He's been having these wild visions where he like goes to heaven before he dies. Like he's spiritually, actually says he doesn't even know if it's spiritually or in the body. He's like, I don't know what was going on, but it was pretty crazy. He says, even though I've received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh. Sounds like suffering. A messenger from Satan to torment me. That sounds like suffering. And keep me from becoming proud. We don't know for sure what this thing is. Your guess is as good as mine. The most popular theory, just based on some subtle hints in Paul's writing, is that his eyesight was going, that he was becoming blind. But we're not sure what it is. Whatever it was, he definitely thought he needed Jesus' help with it because, verse 8, three times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults and hardships and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul, who cast out demons on the regular, Paul, through whom God healed people left, right, and center all the time, had something wrong with him and he begged the Lord to remove it and the Lord left it there. But let's notice a few quick things about the Lord's response. He did not say, hey, stop asking. In fact, Jesus himself in Matthew 7 and in Luke 11 and in Luke 18 invites us to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep nagging. He never gets tired of us coming to him to ask. He doesn't say, stop asking. And he also doesn't say, I won't help you. His answer to Paul is not, nah, dude, you're on your own on this one. He says, my grace is sufficient. The strength I will give you to carry this will be totally adequate. I will be there. I will help you. It's not going to look the way maybe you had hoped, but it's going to be very obvious because my strength is made perfect in weakness. Sometimes help looks like you carrying your mat. And sometimes it looks like Jesus carrying you. But it always comes. He is always faithful. I wish help always just looked like instantaneous, miraculous healing. Whatever that thorn is just plucked out and like it never happened. But sometimes it does look like grace to suffer. And in that suffering, we come to know Christ better. That same Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 talks about how I want to know Christ including in his sufferings. I want to suffer with him so that I can know him better. It is hard to know a Jesus who suffers if we never suffer. I shoot straight with you, church. I don't like that sometimes God's will involves suffering, but I find it awful awkward to go to the foot of the cross and complain to Jesus about it. Pretty hard to look up at him and go, life ain't fair sometimes, Jesus. In my suffering, Jesus is with me. And I don't know why saying that backwards makes it so much more different for me, but in my suffering, I am with Jesus in a way different than I could ever be when I'm comfortable. Like there's a witness to being with Jesus that only comes when we suffer with him. But when we seek his help, we do always receive it. Whether it's the zap or whether it's my grace is sufficient, the help comes. Sometimes the help he gives us is the end of that suffering. Sometimes It's the grace to suffer well. But again, he never rebukes us for asking. And in fact, if the Bible is any indication of averages, and I don't know how like theologically sound it is to go that way, but if the Bible, like the stories we see in Scripture, are any indication of averages, more often than my grace is sufficient, we hear some version of take up your mat and walk. So we're going to end today with a time of prayer ministry. I'm going to invite our prayer ministry teams to jump up right now. Usually we do this like after the benediction, but we're just going to get after it today. I'll invite you guys all to jump into place. If you need Jesus' help with something today, whatever that is, some sort of forgiveness, grace, healing, wisdom, provision, whatever it is, I'm going to invite you in just a second to come on up and just connect with one of these prayer ministers. If you've never done that before, like literally it's, you just walk up and eventually one of them will make eye contact with you and then you just come over and they'll talk to you. I guess like, what do I do? There's no like secret handshake or code or anything. It's just be okay with like 8 seconds of social awkwardness and it'll happen. Don't worry about it. They'll take care of you. But again, if you need forgiveness or physical healing or emotional healing or guidance or provision, any form of help, and you believe Jesus is the one who can help you and you care more about being well than other people noticing that you're broken, I'm going to invite you right now to come forward and pray. Not in a minute. Yep, go ahead. Not after the benediction, not later like we usually do. Just go ahead. Let's just get right after it today. There's no need to wait. In a couple of minutes, we'll stand and pronounce the benediction, those of us who aren't being prayed with. But you go ahead and jump in right now. I'm just going to give a minute or two for those who want to respond to go ahead. If you can't see anyone who's free, just go ahead and form a line. We'll be here as long as we need to be here to pray with everyone who needs to receive prayer today. As long as there are people here needing Jesus' help and wanting to pray together. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you offer us help. You never turn us away. You never say, well, that's your problem. You never say, well, look at the mess you got yourself into. God, for those who need to seek your grace, your forgiveness today, God, would you just assure them that that grace comes immediately, that you love them, that you're not shocked by what they've done. God, would you give them the courage just to reach out to you today for forgiveness and new life? God, for those of us who were suffering, there's some pain, some brokenness, some breakdown, some dysfunction, whatever it is, physical, emotional, relational. God, we believe that you can repair, that you can fix in an instant, and you often do, or over a process of time that is finite, and we invite that. But God, we trust you that if you're saying, hey, this is a my grace is sufficient situation, that your grace really is sufficient. That's not you blowing us off. That's you offering us what we need. And that you're going to use that situation, that suffering, to bring us closer to you and make us more like you. So Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for listening. If you found this helpful today, why don't you give it a share? If you need prayer or anything, we'd love to help you out with that. Why don't you go to our website at kingschurch.cc. Thanks again.